All right, now to Psalm 40. Now, these are the words of David. These are the words of David. It says there under Psalm 40, this is a psalm of David. A psalm of David, the words of David inspired by the Holy Spirit. And I can't help but believe that these words were written in his old age. I believe David was up in years when he wrote this psalm, because the experiences that he deals with here, and the fact that he continually talks about waiting on God and experiencing God hearing him and God blessing. He waited on the Lord. Now, these are also the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a messianic psalm. How do I know that? Well, turn to Hebrews 10. Let me show you this. You need to see this. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, you remember what I read, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. I delight to do thy will. All right, Hebrews 10, verse 5. Now, this is the Apostle Paul telling us about the redemptive doings and dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work of Christ. And he gives this psalm to Christ. He said in verse 5, Hebrews 10, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. See, Paul says that's Christ talking. But we know it's David. And we know it's David talking of his own personal experiences and his trust in our Lord. And we know it's the Lord Jesus speaking, because Paul says it is. But also it's every believer's experience. It's every believer's experience. Those words that belong to David belong to me. And those words that belong to the Son of David belong to those who are his sons. Isn't that right? All right, let's look at it. Verse 1, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. David begins with a word that's so hard to learn. And I won't say the majority of us, because that may not be kind, but many of us have not learned that word. I waited. You know what he's really saying here? He's saying, waiting on the Lord, I waited. That's what he said. Waiting on the Lord, I waited, I waited, I waited. David knew that all things work together for good to them who love God. You say, I know that. He did too. But he believed it. We know it. He believed it. He said, I believe, therefore I've spoken. We know some things we don't believe. You don't believe anything till you experience it. You can talk about it all you want to. But he knew that God would give him grace, so he waited. He knew that God would order his steps, so he waited. He knew that God would supply his needs, so he waited. He knew that God would give him wisdom in God's own time, so he was willing to wait. Waiting, I waited. I waited. We jump around. We change directions. We change positions. We change places. Do you know one of the reasons, now there are multiplied reasons, but one of the reasons God has blessed this congregation is because some people for years and years and years and years and years and years and years, close to 40 years now, have learned to wait on the Lord. That's exactly right. David kept saying, wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. He'll strengthen your heart. Wait, I say again. I say it again now. Wait on God. A young man was in a seminary, and he came to an old professor. And he said to him, he said, sir, teach me a psalm that you think would be good for me. So the old professor opened the Bible with the young man to Psalm 40. And he read, I waited patiently for the Lord. He closed the Bible and he said, now, you go learn what that means. And then we'll go on. I waited patiently. And what did he do? Verse 1, and he inclined unto me. Spurgeon said he bent over. He bent over and heard my cry. He inclined unto me. He bent over and he heard my cry. In his time. This is our problem. We're not willing to wait on his time. We want things done our time. And God's going to answer in his time. When he has accomplished his design, when I have learned his lesson, when I've grown to the place I can appreciate his gifts, when he can get all the glory, am I going too fast? When he can get all the glory and the praise, when I am sufficiently shut up to his grace, and I can say the Lord did it all, then he'll bend over and hear my cry. That's when. I tell you this, it's a marvel that he'd hear us at all. Where do we get this thing that God's obligated to hear me? Just because I say, O Lord. Many shall say unto me, Lord, Lord. It's not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of God. It's a marvel that God would hear me at all. Why would I get impatient with him? It's a marvel that God would incline, that he would bend over. Then why should I get weary with waiting on God? He doesn't have to come to my aid. He doesn't have to meet my need. He's not required. I haven't done anything for him. But run. There's something here for me that has to do with contentment. Contentment. Paul said, I've learned that in whatsoever state I am to be content. He talks about being content with what you have and avoid covetousness. He's talked about having food and raiment therewith to be content. I stood over there in Bedford and looked around at all the different memoirs of and memories of John Bunyan. And as I stood and looked at that prison door that they have there, this is the door. The prison's gone where they kept Bunyan in prison for 13 years. The average preacher has a hard time staying at a church 13 years, let alone in prison. The average church member has a hard time staying in a church 13 years. Let alone in prison. But I stood there and looked at the door, the cell door of the prison, the door behind which Mr. Bunyan sat with only one charge against him. He believed the gospel and dared to preach it, and it kept him there 13 years. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, I waited. We get in a hurry, and that's the reason we stay continually in a mess. That's the reason our lives are continually confused and upset and troubled, is we keep doing what we want to do, what we will to do, what we plan to do, what we think's right to do, instead of sitting down and waiting on God and being content. Isn't that so? Isn't that so? Waiting, I waited. And verse 2, and he brought me up. He leaned over. He bent over. He inclined. And he brought me up in his own time. Here are three powerful statements. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit. Horrible pit. This refers back to those Old Testament prisons. They didn't have the modern prisons like we do. The halfway houses and the minimum security and the maximum security and all these different things. They had prisons. And they were pits. They were holes in the ground. There was one opening at the top. They were deep, deep, deep pits. And these pits were filled with, at the bottom, with mud and corruption. There was no water. There was no way out except from the top. And that's where he found me. And you can apply that to the pit of sin. The pit of sin. And that's what we were in Adam. You can talk about the pit of religion, false religion, Arminianism, free willism, self-willism, self-righteousness. That's, it's a horrible pit. And there's no way out unless he reaches down and picks you up. He brought me up. He brought me up. You can also compare it to the pit of our own messes that we get in. We get in these messes because we don't wait on God. We confuse our lives and we tear our lives up and we hurt everybody and we're in this pit. And there's no way out but Almighty God to reach down and take us out. But he came. I waited. You might as well wait. Nobody else can help you. I might as well wait. Nobody else can get me out. I can't get myself out. And I waited, and he brought me up out of that horrible pit. He came where I was. He became what I was. He paid my debt. He restored my soul. He lifted me up out of the miry clay into light and life and freedom and set my feet on a rock. And set my feet on a rock. He's my foundation, and I'll not be moved. Now, my knees shake sometimes. And my arms grow weak, and my mind's not always clear, but my feet are planted. And then that's the main thing. I'm planted on a rock. He reached down. I was in that pit, that horrible pit, that pit of sin, that pit of religion, that pit of self-righteousness, that pit of self-pity, that pit of corruption, that pit of confusion. And I waited. Ain't no use wiggling. You just get deeper. And he reached down. He bent over. And he heard my cry. And he lifted me up. And set my feet on a rock. And the wind blows. And the troubles come. My knees shake. And my mind is not always clear on the matter. And my arms get weak. But my feet are planted on the rock, Christ Jesus. He's established my goings, my direction. Watch it now. And he put a new song in my mouth. He put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise, even praise to our God. I'm not talking about this idle religious chatter that's going on all around me today. Everybody talks religious. Everybody talks religiously. And everybody chatters. There's a noise about that is irritating. You hear that noise? You hear that noise, that idle religious chatter. You hear that empty shouting. You don't glorify God by saying glory to God. You glorify God by living for the glory of God and preaching the glory of God. It's not this out of character behavior. I don't like to see a man get out of character in the church. If you're not in your kitchen jumping up and down like a jack-in-the-box, don't do it here. Is that right, Dan? I don't like to see people have to be worked up by music, methods, and this sort of thing. I got a new song. I got a new song. But it's not out-of-character behavior. It's not empty shouting. It's not religious chatter. It's not noise. It's a song with words.
intelligible, understandable words. It's a song about a new covenant.
It's a song which a dying man could sing. Although it be not so with my house, as David breathed his last breath, he declared, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is my desire. This is my salvation. That's the new song. It's a new song of a new and living way, which the Apostle Paul said, let us come boldly into his presence by that new and living way, which he opened for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. That's that new song. It's a new song of a new creature. John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Grace brought me safe thus far. That's the new song. And grace will lead me home. It's the song of a new heaven and new earth, which John saw and said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's not whoopee. It's a song of hope. It's a song of a covenant. It's a song of grace. It's a song of a new and living way. It's a song of a new heaven. And the Holy Spirit enables us to sing it, and others to hear it, and they say, oh, God's with you. Hold that place there a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me show you something. And I wouldn't go into this so carefully if it wasn't one of the plagues of our day, one of the sicknesses. In 1 Corinthians 14, the chapter in which the Apostle Paul deals with this tongues business and gifts, and he says in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 14:23, look at it. If therefore the church be come together in one place, and all, everybody's speaking in tongues, everybody's carrying on the idle chatter, everybody's going on with their prophecies and their interpretations, and a man comes in who's unlearned, untaught, unbeliever, he'll say, well, you bunch of crazy people. This outfit's crazy. They're mad. They've lost their mind. But if all preach, if all have a word, if all teach, that's what you've been doing this morning. You taught over yonder. I taught back there. Another taught over here. If you teach, and there come in one that believeth not or unlearned, he's convinced of all. He's judged of all. What judged him? The word did. The word of God. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And falling down on his face, he'll say, God is with you. Now, if somebody leaves your service, do they say you're crazy or God's with you? Do they say you're a bunch of mad men or God's with you? I heard from God this morning. I heard from God. Oh, he's put a new song. He's put a new song in my mouth. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, blessed, blessed, blessed is that man. Oh, twice happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed is that man who can say with Job, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Who can say with Abraham, no, I'm not going to take anything from you. I don't need you. I don't need the kings of Sodom. I don't need the strength and influence of this world. I don't need to cater to you or covet what you have. I've lifted my hand to God, and I'm waiting on the Lord. How many young preachers I've known. How many missionaries through these 40 years, 39 years, that just couldn't wait on God. Go to a little church there, you know, and I can't live on what they're paying. So I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll get me a job, I'll go to work. It's good by God. Can't wait. Bill Clark said one time, you mean you can't live on what your Heavenly Father provides? You can't live on what your father provides. Blessed is that man that makes the Lord his trust. Not the arm of flesh, but the Lord's his trust. He says with Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. He says with Paul, my God will supply all my needs. The apostle Paul said, I've learned, I know how to abound. I know how to enjoy profitable good things, but I know how to be abased. And I'm just as happy abounding as I am abasing. I'm just as happy abasing as I am abounding. I'm just as happy with cornbread as caviar, maybe more. I'm just as happy with a cup of coffee as I am with the finest meal you can serve. Are you? Blessed, twice happy, is that man who maketh the Lord his trust. A believer may be as poor as Lazarus. And there's some in Mexico that are. A believer may be as persecuted as Job. A believer may be as lonely as Elijah. Elijah sat there by himself and said, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. A believer may be as hopeless as Jonah. But I'll tell you, if the Lord's his trust and he can wait on God, he'll win. He'll be victorious. I guarantee it. I've proved it too many times. David said, I'm old. I've been young. You've proved it. You've proved it. You have. You have. Is that right, Jim? He'll answer. But he'll answer in his time. He'll bend over and he'll lift you out. Stay there now. The more you wiggle, the deeper you get in the mud. The more you fret and fume and fuss, the deeper you're going to get in the mud. You wait on him. And let me show you something here. He said, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. You'll have enough telling you not to do it. You'll have enough advisors. You'll have enough telling you where to go and what to do and how to straighten out your situation. You'll have enough people, proud people, that think they got all the answers. They're more advisors than we need. And there are those that turn aside to lies, but the believer's not going to cater to them. He's not going to bow to them. He's not going to court their support. He's not going to go their way. He ain't going to compromise God's testimony and God's way. I'm waiting on the Lord, thank you. Well, here's the way out. Appreciate it. I'm waiting on the Lord. Well, here's what I'd do. I don't want to do what you'd do because I'll be where you are. I'd rather wait on him. Is that right, Stan? Let's wait on him. He'll answer. Don't cater. Don't cater. I'll trust and not be afraid. Trust in the Lord. Wait on him. He will bring it to pass. Oh, verse 5. Look at here. Many, O Lord, many. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And you know what most of us think about immediately? We think about his creative genius. We think about the works of the universe. We think about the variety of them, the fullness of them, the perfect order of them, the unchangeable glory of them. We think about, we Americans think about our freedoms and our prosperity and our plenty. We're rich and increased with goods and all these things, but that's not what David's talking about here. No, sir, I beg your pardon. Many, O Lord, of thy, my God, of thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. What is man that thou art mindful of him? He thinketh upon me. What David's got in mind here is God's thoughts to usward, God's redemptive thoughts, God's redemptive work. God's redemptive words in Christ Jesus, because then he goes on in the next verses and talks about the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto them, unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered, for sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. What's this talking about? He's talking about the sacrifices and offerings and Sabbath days and atonements of the Old Testament. That's what it's talking about. God Almighty never desired them, nor required them, nor was he ever pleased with them. Never. Oh, he said, preacher, you don't understand. Those people were saved by those sacrifices. They were not. They were not. Those sacrifices were types. The Word of God says there is no power in all of them put together to put away one sin. The blood of bulls and goats and heifers cannot take away sin. God said, I was never pleased with them, never required them, and never satisfied with them, and they never took away sin. They stood in the gap. They stood as pictures, and that's all. They stood as types until something happens that verse 7 tells us about. Then said I, lo, I come. The Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus left heaven's glories. He left heaven's majesty. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form, the habit of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And lo, I come in the volume of the book, this book and that book. You say, what book? That book he held in his hand, the one on the throne that no man could open, written within and without. And the prophet said, I cried, because nobody was found worthy in heaven, earth, or hell to open that book. Then I saw in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain, and he went up and took the volume of the book out of his hand and opened it. That's the book. That's the book. You want to talk about steaks and chops and in the light of these wonderful words? You want to talk about new suits and fine cars and country homes and all these things that you are so interested in the light of these things? And you want to talk about your children and grandchildren and their graduations and their degrees and their heroes and all these things and all this stuff is nothing in the world but sand castles you built up one night, and the next morning you went down to the beach and it's all gone. All gone. You may not have to wait the next morning. They'll be gone before you get this little banner on top. They'll be gone. That's right, they're gone. But all his works, he came. Lo, it's written of me. I came, verse 8, and I delight to do thy will. What is his will? He said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me out of no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that he giveth me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. I came to do thy will, by the which will we are sanctified. That's the wonderful words. And I'll tell you, it might be better for all of us if we could pull up our chair somewhere under the shade of a tree and forget all this we're involved in and taken up with and enamored with, all this decoration and decor and scraping and paying. And a man wrote me not long ago, and he may had a settlement with some insurance company and was able to pay off 3 of his outstanding notes and get a little bit of the 4th outstanding note that he had. 4 major loans. No wonder he can't help a missionary. He's so socked in. Some of you got $900 a month house payments. And these young people, I get so tired of seeing young people that can't live simply. They can't start off simply. They got to have 2 or 3 cars, 2 or 3 televisions, 2 or 3 VCRs, 2 or 3 stereos. They got to eat out about four nights out of five or six or seven during the week, the kids have got to have the best shoes, the best clothes, and to keep them their nose to the grindstone, they keep themselves so heavily in debt, so heavily obligated, they can't look up, and they can't wait on God. That's one thing. Am I telling the truth? That's exactly right. We're wrapped up. We're in that horrible pit. That horrible pit, self-destruction. We put ourselves there. Keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And if we could just get us a chair and pull up under a tree somewhere and our minds be cleared from all these obligations, responsibilities, all these things we wrap ourselves up in, our business, more going out than coming in. If we could get there and open the Word of God, we don't have time for the Word of God. And read it, meditate, discuss it, talk about it. Oh, God help us. God help us. I delight to do thy will, O God. O God. Then he said in verse 9, and this is the Lord Jesus still talking. He said, I preach righteousness in the great congregation. Our Lord, I'll give you this, and then I'll quit. He gives us five things that he preached. Our Lord preached. He was a preacher, prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. What did he preach? Verse 9, I preach righteousness. Essential. Imputed righteousness, without which no man will see the Lord. The righteousness of God.
Martin Luther said this, I greatly long to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in my way of understanding that book but one expression, the righteousness of God. One expression. And it stood in my way because I took it to mean the righteousness whereby God's righteous, his essential righteousness. And I took it secondly to mean the way God deals with rebels in punishing their unrighteousness. Night and day I pondered, I studied, I wondered, until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby, through his grace, by his mercy, by the obedience of Christ, he justifies us and makes us holy and accepted in the beloved.
Then I felt myself to be born again. I felt myself literally to have gone through the doors of paradise. And the whole Bible took on a new meaning. And whereas before, the righteousness of God had filled me with hate,
now it became inexpressibly sweet in greater love. This one passage of the Apostle Paul became for me the gateway to heaven. Do you know what he's talking about? I believe I do. Our Lord said, I preach righteousness.
And we got to have it. We can't produce it. The Lord Jesus is our righteousness. He said, I preach, listen, thy righteousness, verse 10, I've declared thy faithfulness. I know God's people are going to be faithful. They're going to endure to the end. But we're not talking about our faithfulness here. We're talking about his. He's faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his son. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promise. Thank God he is. I'm the Lord. I don't change. Therefore, you'll never perish. I change. He doesn't. And I've preached your salvation. It's all to the Lord from beginning to end. And I've preached your loving kindness. Verse 10. Five things, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his salvation, his loving kindness. That's what David prayed. Be merciful to me according to your loving kindness. Not be merciful to me according to my dedication, consecration, my faithfulness. Just be merciful to me according to your loving kindness, will you? And he said, I preached your truth. Now listen to this prayer. Now, Lord, withhold
not thy tender mercies from me, and let your loving kindness and your truth preserve me. For innumerable evils, and my friend, we'll deal with these evils as long as we're on this earth, have compassed me about, just surrounded me. My own iniquities have taken hold on me. I'm not able to look up. You ever been there?
Maybe somebody's there this morning. Maybe that's why I'm preaching this message. These iniquities and evils and troubles are more than the hairs of my head. My heart faileth me. Lord, I wish we'd quit obligating God and learn to pray like this. Be pleased, O Lord. Will it please you? Can it please you to deliver me? And Lord, make haste to help me. And let those people that laugh at me and those people that criticize and those people that find fault, let them be ashamed and confounded. They seek after my soul to destroy it. They want to wound and hurt and offend and cause me trouble. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward. Reward them for their thoughts. Reward them for their shame. Reward them that say, aha, aha. And Lord, let those that seek thee rejoice. You can't be aha and in seeking the Lord. No, you can't. You can't be over there criticizing and in here praising. Can't do it. Can't do it. Can't be over there waiting for a man to stumble or waiting for him to fall or waiting for things to... They wish me, they want to destroy me, they'd like to see this thing perish. So they can say, aha, I was right.
You can't be right because you're wrong. He's right. I'm never right. Let God be God, never man a liar.
I'm not right. You're not right. Nobody in here right. He's right. And my righteousness and my right depends totally on my relationship with him. And you can't be right and be dependent on him. Take that for what it's worth. But verse 16, let those that seek thee and seek thy face and wait upon thee and seek thy name glory, let them rejoice and let them be glad in thee, such as love your salvation. Somebody said to me recently, I don't know whether they were in total command of their wits or not, but they said, I wish you'd let me go back to my own free will. Okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead. But I'll tell you, wherever man's will's got him since that first man. Since the first one.
And those that spit on the blessed Savior as he hung on that tree did it what they willed to do.
I don't want that. Lord, erase that. Blot it out. Erase it. The Lord be magnified. I rejoice in thy salvation. Watch this, and I'm going to quit. I'm poor and needy. I'm poor and I'm needy. Yet, thank God for that yet. Yet. You know, our problem today is not preaching the good news. It's finding somebody needs it. I know the news. I know the way. I know the glad tidings. But I'm looking for somebody to tell it to. Are you in the pit? No, I'm up here. Oh, I'm looking for somebody in the pit. I got good news. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Have you learned to trust him? Cast all your care upon him and wait on him. If you haven't, let's do. Let's learn that. There's a fellow out hitchhiking one day, and he caught a ride with a man in a Jeep. And he got in, and he had a backpack on, a great big heavy backpack. And he got in, sat down in the Jeep, And he thanked the man for stopping. He said, appreciate you stopping and picking me up. Grateful to you. He kept that pack on his back. And the driver looked at him and said, why don't you take that pack off your back and put it back here in the Jeep? And the fellow said, oh, he said, no. He said, I wouldn't want to impose on your kindness. You gave me a ride. That's enough. You just gave me a ride. And I'll just keep the pack. And the man looked at him and said, well, suit yourself. But he said, whether you wear it or put it back here in the back of the Jeep, I'm still carrying you and your load. Now, no sense in both of us carrying it, is there? So won't you take it home and lay it in the Jeep? He bore my sins. He bore my guilt. He bore my shame. He bore my burden. Thank you, Lord. I'll carry it too. No, I'm going to put it in the Jeep. I'm going to put it in the Jeep. Because he set me free. Set me free. Waiting on the Lord, I waited. And sometimes I waited and waited and waited. But he's going to come. He's going to bend over. He's going to do it in his time. When I'm shut up to his grace, when the trial has served its purpose, when I've learned my lesson, and when he can get all the glory, he's going to lift me up, Herman. He's going to lift me up. Let's learn that.
All right.